If you're joining us, we're looking at the greatest sermon ever given. It's called The Sermon because it was given by Jesus. If you look in your outline or on the screen, so far we have begun in the Beatitudes. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in several months here. And the Beatitude principles so far, number one, is that we need to admit our need. Blessed are the poor in spirit, meaning bankrupt, have absolutely nothing to give to God. Number two, strive for emotional honesty. Blessed are those who mourn. Interesting to me because when we really get real, as we did a week ago, I had more emails and conversations with people this week that said to me, Jeff, I needed that message last week. Several Facebook posts or messages that people said to me. And so we grieve. We go through loss in life. Today is the third Beatitude, Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek. For they will inherit the earth. The Amplified reads, blessed, happy, blithesome, joyous, spiritually prosperous, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions, are the meek, the mild, patient, long-suffering, for they shall inherit the earth. Once again, Jesus throws out a concept that is so opposite and the antithesis for many of us of what we want to set our heart on in life, to be meek. And today, I pray if nothing else, the definition will really get hold of your heart. But the principle we're looking at is that we find strength through weakness, and that is a picture of meekness. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote the following in a little book about how to have life together as Christians, the way we're to live toward one another. And he said, he who learns to serve must first learn to think little of himself. And he was talking about, of course, service and humility. And it begins with us being humble that then we, in turn, will serve. And he quoted Thomas A. Kempis from centuries before. And Thomas A. Kempis wrote, to have no opinion of ourselves and to think always well and highly of others is great wisdom and perfect. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, be perfect even as my Father in heaven, our Father in heaven is perfect. So our goal is to be that. And Thomas A. Kempis said to him, he said, this is what would be perfection, to think very little of yourself and always great of others. That would be perfection. What it would be is maturity. Say, where did these men come up with this concept? James chapter 3 is a great example if you look with me. And as we read just a few verses, I want you to note the two wisdoms here. There is a wisdom from heaven and there is a wisdom from earth. And even beyond that, he says that we need to compare. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? He's asking the church that. Who are the wise people here this morning? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, quote unquote, does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. How true that is. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace will raise a harvest of righteousness. Verse 13, that's really the key to me here. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. The King James, the ESV, says the meekness that comes from wisdom. So James is saying here that the wisdom from heaven, not the wisdom of the devil or the wisdom that is earthly and carnal, but the wisdom from heaven is manifested. What flows out of it is this subject today called meekness. And if you'll note some of the qualities that go with meekness, peace-loving, those that love peace, we'll talk about peacemakers in a few weeks, considerate of others, submissive, impartial, views everybody the same, doesn't rank people, sincere. When we think of meekness, we have a hard time with it in our English because automatically we think about weakness. I mean, meekness and weakness. And when we come then to gentleness and meekness, many times we like it in certain aspects. We love the thought of a gentle, meek, grandmother or even a grandfather as they grow older, and they're very gentle with the grandkids, etc. We like it to think of a mother with a newborn in her arms, and we think of gentleness and meekness and her own strength to bring forth that little life and how beautiful it is. We think of it with a dad who sees his little toddler fall and runs over and you help him up, and there's a gentleness to that act, and we like that. But beyond that, for a lot of us, when you talk about meekness, it's just not the top of your list. Matter of fact, you might say, I'd be willing to go for 7 out of 8 of these Beatitudes, but this one really doesn't appeal to me. But then we come to the one who's speaking here, Jesus. And we realize that Jesus is the epitome, the picture of meekness. And he was not weak. He was very strong. And so it helps us when we look to Jesus and then recognizing Jesus was not saying, blessed will be those that are weak, for they will inherit the earth. He was saying, blessed are those who are meek, they will inherit the earth. And the two are related, but they're very, very different. So first of all today, meekness defined in your outline, meekness defined. The key is that it does start with strength. You can't talk about meekness without beginning with strength, because the picture of meekness really is, in the Greek, the classical Greek of that day, was a tamed animal. So you have a great beast, whether it be a horse or an oxen or whatever it is, that has tremendous strength, and yet that strength is somehow bridled and broken so that it can be used for our purposes. And so the first picture really of meekness has to do with self-control. That you're under a power of another. The word then simply being strength under control. And really, whenever you think about it, it's not in our thinking or it's ever been in the thinking of man. You can go back into ancient history and we always think of strength and you think of heroes and they're usually those that may help others, but they retain their strength. They do it their way and they don't submit to anybody and they kind of run the universe the way Superman or Batman or Spider-Man or whatever. I mean, they're always going kind of against authority. Well, that's just the opposite of meekness. The very basis of meekness is it is a strength that has somehow been bridled or has been broken. And the wisdom here, James says, expressed in meekness, here's what he's talking about, a strength that's under control. That's the wise person among you. Spyros Zodiades in the Greek helps us a little bit with this. And he talks about how Aristotle looked at this Greek word saying that it's kind of in the middle between two extremes where you get angry for no reason at all and then a person that doesn't get angry at all. And that this Greek word really brings you balanced in the middle, that you get angry at the right time, to the right measure, and for the right reason. So the word, he says, is not readily expressed in English, and so we want to think weakness, but he says, no, it's not that. He says, meekness is a condition of mind and heart which demonstrates gentleness, not in weakness, but in power. So in other words, you picture a strong individual. It's not that they're weak, so then they're meek. No. A strong individual that then is able to be bridled and bring a gentleness to their life. Pastor Mike threw up a picture of my uncle weeks ago, and I didn't know it was going to go up that morning. It's kind of startling a little bit because the guy is a little startling looking. But Uncle Jimmy's been a professional wrestler for years. Now he teaches out of his little camp. He's into his, I guess, mid-60s, late-60s now. So he left being thrown around the ring years ago, but he was big time. Jimmy Valiant, the body beautiful, they called him back in the 60s. I'm built just like him. It's amazing. It's just crazy. But Jimmy's about 6'3 or 4, and he wrestled about 260, 270 pounds, my mom's baby brother. And I just remember as a boy, when I was really young, he gave me my first haircut. I mean, look what he did to me. The guy was strong. But I remember going to his house, and he would sit on the floor, and he would lean against the couch, and he always had barbells going. I remember watching him crack eggs and just drop them in his mouth, and it just freaked me out as a little boy. He was so massive. And I just remember watching him, and we'd go there, and I had a little bit of fear because I didn't know him at age 3, 4, 5. And I can remember those few visits we'd had, I literally would be scared of him. But then he would lay on the couch, and he would call his 3 girlfriends to him. And that was my cousin, Rhonda would be the middle one, Dana, and Robin, who's my age. And so the 3 girls, and he would say, where are my girlfriends? And I don't care what we were playing, whatever we were doing, they would go running and they'd all jump on top of him. Then all of a sudden I'd see this hulk of a man be so gentle with these 3 little girls of his. And it registered, but I still stayed away until I got big enough to really understand. But that's a picture of strength that's bridled. He could have crushed them as he would work out in those days. But he would hold them so tenderly. And we see that picture all the time. We think of Mike Tyson. Mike Tyson was just the opposite. Incredible strength. An incredible heavyweight. Many just think, though they talked about how he studied the game, the sport so much, but really later, it's that he wasn't so tactical in nature. It's that he was just a brute beast. And then we see outside of the ring that he never really bridled that well. And so you see just the opposite. He was not a meek man. But then I think of David Robinson. And I'm not a big Spurs fan, but what a neat Christian man. 7 feet tall, size 17 shoe, very muscular frame. And all kinds, you know, two-time MVP and two-time world champion and all that he did with the Spurs. And you just sense in him, there was a meekness when he's interviewed. You can see the Spirit of Christ coming through, but he's an absolute Hulk of a man. That is one picture of meekness. The other picture is an aspect we get from both the Hebrew of the Old Testament and of the New Testament Greek. The Old Testament Hebrew, the word meek, comes from two words, and that is humbleness and affliction. Now put those two together. This is the word meek, humbleness and affliction. As it says here, the intended outcome of affliction then is humility resulting in meekness. Someone who has suffered and they've submitted that suffering. Interesting, the New Testament Greek, as well, it comes from two Greek words, the word meaning gentle and to suffer. So to be gentle and to suffer is the word that we have that comes to us as meekness. Submission under then affliction. So you have a strength that is submitted, and then you have a submission under affliction. It really helps us to bring together this picture. See, for a lot of us, the reason we wrestle with meekness is because when affliction comes and trials come, rather than letting God work in us, which is just replete throughout the Word of God, it talks about that. But rather than that, we buck against that. We don't want to submit to that. But meekness is the picture that when you and I go through trials, but instead of bucking against it, we submit ourselves and say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? And when someone really hurts us or brings some words against us, rather than letting that become a root of bitterness and unforgiveness just take over our mind and our heart, instead we take it to the Lord and we say, okay, God, what can you form and work in me then as a result of this? Great picture is the oyster, that little irritant. Can be a little measure of sand or whatever it is that gets in. And the oyster has no ability to expel it out of itself. So it takes in that little irritant, and then we know it just envelops around it, you know, and it puts a secretion. And then all of a sudden as it works, all of the rough edges of that begin to be worked off. And before long, we know the beauty. And that oyster, in essence, in its death, it gives forth a beautiful, beautiful pearl that we treasure so much. And to think that God many times allows the irritants in our lives. And those irritants have their work. And we can do one of two things. We can want to expel it. And we can just let all those sharp edges of that just tear us alive inside. Or we can allow that irritant. Many times you're sitting right next to them this morning. Never a spouse. Certainly a friend. But we can let that irritant, someone within the church, someone within the staff, someone that is a coworker. So, and let that irritant, and instead, let God work and let it just work off all those rough edges and end up being really a beautiful pearl that God develops something beautiful as a result of it. That's the picture here of meekness. It's strength under control and it's submission under affliction. The principle then is this for us today. Find strength through weakness. Blessed are the meek, and let's look at it together, if you will, on the screen. I am willing to allow God to use the trials in my life to develop greater character and a sincere gentleness toward others. That's meekness. I'm going to let the irritants come, that God is going to work something in me, so in turn, I'll even be more gentle toward others because God wants our gentleness. A tamed beast is the picture. Second is meekness exemplified. Meekness exemplified. And there's all kinds of examples in Scripture. We could look at Joseph. We look at Daniel. There are many great ones in the New Testament as well. Look at what God did in breaking Peter in his life as an apostle. But first, I think of the Old Testament of a man that literally, there's a parenthetical verse that's inserted, many believe, into the book of Numbers. Many think Joshua is writing of his predecessor, and he's the one that puts it in. But it simply says this, that Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. What an amazing statement. I was kind of struggle with that a little bit, wondering, well, who judged that? But you know what? It's in the Holy Writ of Scripture that Moses, the King James ESV says he was the meekest man on the face of the earth in that day. And when you look at Moses, many would say, oh, but he was kind of weak because remember he said he couldn't talk. Well, once Moses got talking, trust me, he wasn't meek, or weak rather. He's a very strong personality, very strong character in Scripture. He literally was willing to go, and Aaron, of course, with him. But to stand there in front of who they considered to be the God of the earth, he stood there repeatedly, and I think he grew in strength. That rod worked for him, amen? But he would go there and said, imagine him standing before Almighty God as a man would converse face to face with God, the Bible says. And he stood there, and even on one occasion, he said, God, you can remove my name from the eternal book of life. Take my name out. If you're not willing to forgive them, then don't forgive me. That's an amazing, amazing strength. And to put up with the Israelites. How many know those Israelites? They were rascals. Let me see your hand this morning. I mean, the strength for the years, 40 years, of leading the Israelites. But yet the Bible says he was the meekest man, a very humble man, meeker than anyone else on the face of the earth. And of course, we come to no greater picture of meekness than Jesus. And I think when we look at everything that Jesus went through, matter of fact, just for me to read it for you, here is how Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Christ. He would be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows, yet we considered that he was stricken by God and afflicted by God. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brings you and I peace was laid upon him. And by his stripes, by his wounds, that's how we are healed. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Now, if that was said of any man today, save for his cause, you know, Braveheart, for the cause of the country, if any man would go through this, we would say, what a mighty man. What a strong man. But to think beyond that, that they would be willing to be punished in that way and take the abuse and maybe even ultimately lay down their life for their countrymen or their lives for those that they love, we would say that is so incredible. But think beyond to think this is God doing this for us. God in flesh. Imagine him submitting himself to that. He's the great high priest of heaven and eternity. And he's standing here before a high priest in his garments on the earth and taking abuse from him. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He made this whole thing, and he's willing to stand there in front of Herod the king, some little earthly king, potentate on this planet. To think that he was willing to do that, there's no greater picture of meekness. So tender, so loving, so gentle, so willing to give, and yet look at who he was and who he is today. And he offers today the same thing he offered them in that day. Listen to these words of the one who is the creator, the strong one. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. That's usually not a pretty picture because a yoke means you're burdened. A yoke means that someone's controlling you. But Jesus said, take my yoke. Let me place my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble of heart, the King James, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hear me today. We live in such a physical world that many times we don't understand that if we don't have spiritual rest, then we'll always be worn out. Until your soul is at ease, I don't care what you accomplish. I just don't care what kind of life you have. Until you find rest spiritually, and that's what Jesus is offering, you'll really have a very difficult life. And that's why I think a lot of people, they tend to just kind of buy. And we are in such a materialistic culture. And if you have money, my goodness, you can enjoy so much of life. But it's almost as if they're always still, they're not at rest in their soul until they say, Jesus, come in. And I want to take your yoke. And Jesus said it's not a burden. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He's gentle. He's lowly of heart. And we will find rest for our soul. Meekness exemplified Moses, Jesus. Meekness commanded, number three. And I insert this today. It's very short little couple minutes of this message, but I insert it because it's very important. A lot of people just would want to set this aside. Again, I'll do the 7 out of 8, but I'm not really interested in being meek. We'll follow what the Word of God says, Ephesians 4. Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. This is not talking to pastors today and those that have a calling. This is to the body of Christ. If you are a Christ follower today, then this is your calling. Be completely, totally, completely humble and gentle. There's that word, meekness. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. It's commanded for us. It's an imperative. It's not a suggestion. And then Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself. What a picture. Put this on. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. There's gentleness. There's that word again. It means meekness. Notice in both, not a suggestion. It's part of who we are. It's not what we do, but it's our very nature. And again, these are aspects of who we are as a follower of Christ that he says we will be blessed. This is what will make us really happy. In this case, the joy of the Lord will fill our lives if we have this quality. Important for us today as we close will be number four, though, and that is meekness ministered. Because hear me today, if you live a meek life, you will be bound to touch people's hearts and lives. If you've ever said, oh God, I really want you to use me, then trust me, if you allow him to work meekness in your life, you will be like the fragrance of Jesus wherever you go. He will use you one-on-one. He will use you in different, he'll use you in a great way if you've allowed him to break you and to bring meekness into your life. Practically speaking, what is meekness and is ministered? Well, it's not complaining when we go through great trials. You ever met a whiner? I mean, oh my, you should be in the 9 o'clock service. Oh my goodness, full of my. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I told them the same thing about you and they laughed. So there you go. But you ever been around somebody that you go through affliction or they're going through trials and every time you see them, they're just complaining. That really gets old, doesn't it? Meanwhile, have you ever met someone, young or old, it doesn't matter. They've gone through great trauma. They've gone through incredible difficulty. And rather than complain, there's almost that spirit that they've just said, Lord, your yoke is not too heavy for me. And they praise God through the trials. Those people are just like the fragrance of Jesus. They're beautiful. Another way to minister, another way to basically practically look at it is where you let other people go in front of you in a line. Even in traffic on Glenstone, you just kind of pull up and let them come. That takes the Spirit of God right there. Let me tell you, that's amazing. Another way practically is where you surrender your preferences. Something you love, you drive your stake in the ground for that. But all of a sudden you realize, you know what? It really isn't a matter of eternity. It's a matter of what I like, what I prefer. And you say, I'm going to let my preference go so that others can come in and I'll let them have their way. You know, the Bible teaches us to do that. Philippians 2 is a good example. Humble service to others. I was so glad yesterday. A good group of college students came out, part of Adopt a Block. We had about 50 people go out shoveling snow and clearing out the bus stops around here and going door to door. And then many were taking a carnation and just saying, hey, God loves you and just representing Central. You know, that's a picture of meekness. That's how meekness is lived out. Forgiveness is a huge one. The offenses that come into our lives and to not allow that little irritant to become something that becomes destructive, but instead we learn to forgive and release people and just keep our hearts so clear and clean. Practically speaking, it's helping the unfortunate or the less fortunate. It's letting somebody have a break when you have the power to smash and crush them. And instead, you bite your tongue. You don't make that ruling. You let them be. Even rejoicing with people. You know, a lot of times, if we don't have what they're getting, it can be kind of hard to get happy for them, can't it? But meekness is where we enter into their joy. We celebrate with them. That's what meekness does. Meekness is not demanding of our own way, but it's allowing God to have his way. All of these minister grace to others. Let me tell you how it happens as we close. Look at your outline. When we die to self and live for God, that's how meekness happens. See, meekness is a crucible. Meekness is something where you have been broken, where you allow God to work in your life, and you literally have to die. I have to die to Jeff and live for God. But Galatians 2:20 says we've done that. Amen? We've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, Paul said, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The second thing is that when we put others above ourselves, again, that's how we minister meekness. And every time you do that, when you say, I prefer someone else, and not just to prefer those that you love, but as the Sermon on the Mount later addresses, even preferring an enemy, even loving your enemies. Oh, Jesus, he stretches us so much in this Sermon on the Mount. But that's meekness. When we turn the other cheek to those who wound us, that's a phrase right out of the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus was laying the foundation here of meekness, turning the other cheek. When we hold our tongue in check from careless words, I don't know about you, but I blow it, I don't know how often, but just to shut your mouth. But see, that's hard because as James 3 says, earlier in this chapter, it opens up what? Saying the tongue, it's strong. It's like a rudder on a ship. It directs you. It's that little poisonous thing inside of us. And so it shows meekness to be what wisdom would be, that we control that tongue. That takes great meekness when we do not think of ourselves as better than others. Boy, that's a big one. I've said this before, but my mom taught me in little churches that they pastored all over, and many times it was the poorest of the poor. And many experiences, some of them were awkward experiences as a child, but I was learning. I was watching my mom and my dad say, we're going to love anybody and everybody that comes to our church. Doesn't matter economic status, who they are. You love them the same, kids. You love them the same. That's meekness. Last is when we submit ourselves to God through our sufferings and our trials. When we submit ourselves to God through our suffering, that is how we minister grace. People see that. And that fragrance of Christ moves out to them. Some of the meekest people I've ever met in my life have been those that are persecuted. And I've been with them in Africa and India and in Central America. People that have very little, people that have already, they've been afflicted a lot. And like many times, the people that I have just blessed me so much are people that have gone through such a trial in whatever condition it leaves them in, that all you have to do is look at them and you know that they've suffered loss. They've gone through something, but they've allowed meekness to be formed in them and that character of Christ. Those people, they're such a delight to be around. And certainly those that are persecuted. I think of a couple that I met in India a couple years ago. And I just never forget, I knew a little bit of the story, but then I hung out with Raja and Rebecca, cute little Indian couple. They had been married less than a year. And Raja probably, I would guess, he might weigh 130 pounds dripping wet. And little Rebecca probably 90 pounds. They're just this cute little couple. You could stick them on top of a cake if it was strong enough. You know, that kind of a couple. Beautiful Indian couple. Talking to Raja one day and saying, Raja, what do you feel God has for you? And we were doing mainly a Book of Hope project all over south of India. And he said, well, my heart and my goal and what I believe God's called me to do is to plant a church in whatever the town was. So I went to the director that we were with later and I said, now, where is it that Raja wants to plant that church? He said, Jeff, that is in the most hotbed of persecution, a crazy place to want to go. People are martyred there. He said, Jeff, do you realize already that Raja three times has been beaten for his faith? One time that they thought they beat him to death. And that young man, 28 years old, something like that, newly married, this little couple, and he's rising back up off the ashes saying, oh, no, I want to go, and you know where I want to plant a church. So I went back to him, and I talked to Raja about it. I said, Raja, the day comes that you are ready to go and plant that church. I want from America, I want to be part of what you're going to do. We will help you financially to go to plant that church. That's a man who's meek. He's not a big guy anyway. Say, oh, he looks like he's a weakling anyway. Oh, no, 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 no. He is so much stronger than I am. He is so strong in his character, in his relationship with God. He just says, I've been beaten three times. I'm willing to go to a place to plant a church. I'll close with A.W. Tozer. Tozer said this, and Pastor Tom, if you'd come. The meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson, but he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows that he is as weak and helpless as God declares him to be, but paradoxically, he knows at the same time that in the sight of God, he is more important than the angels. In himself, nothing. In God, everything. That is his motto. Strength, and yet it's seen in weakness. That is meekness today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? As we do today, I step back this week and notice something about these Beatitudes as we close today. I looked at the eight of them and I realized all of them basically have a measure of meekness to them. There's a brokenness, poor in spirit, to mourn, to be merciful to others, to be a peacemaker. Every one of these, it seems like all of them have a level of meekness. It's almost like we're starting with the first one and they almost build on one another to realize how bankrupt we are before God, and then to mourn and grieve the condition of life and others, and now to realize meekness in our lives, each one to hunger and thirst next week. It just seems like they don't end, and it's all a matter that we need. We need God. That's what Jesus wants you to know today. If you're here today and you say, Jeff, I'm not following God in my life. Maybe you just say, I don't even know about God, but you understand today, Jesus, the Son of God, came, and through meekness, he gave his life for you. He died for you and for me, for all of us on the cross. The perfect picture of meekness, but that's what gives us life. And today, you could leave this room different than you came in. You could still have some questions. That's okay. God can handle all of that. But you could leave here in your heart knowing something has changed. I've opened my heart to Jesus. And God, the Father, gave his Son so that you would have this opportunity right now. And you can do it today. And if you'd like to, I'd love to pray with you right now, just right where you're seated. We'll just pray a great prayer together. If that's you, would you put up your hand right now and say, Jeff, that's me. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? I want to ask Jesus to come. Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? I want to ask God to take over my life. I'm done running. I'm done running my own life. I want to follow him. Is there anybody else? You put up your hand right now. I see those two hands. Anybody else? Just give you a moment. I see that hand. God bless you. Anybody else? That's wonderful. Anyone else today? You just put up that hand. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? It's a great moment. You're not joining a church. You're not joining any denomination. You're just saying yes to Jesus, the Son of God. You're opening your heart to him. Anybody else? Anyone else? Amen. We're going to pray here in just a moment. Let me ask today, how many are here with eyes closed and just heads bowed? But you say, Jeff, right now, I'm going through a difficult time. It's a trial. It's affliction. It could be physical. It could be a relationship matter, whatever it is. And you realize it's like an irritant in me. And rather than complain, rather than try to expel it, I'm willing to submit right now and say, God, then use it in my life to make me more meek. If that's you, would you put up your hand right now? Can I see your hand? A lot of hands. Amen. That's a step of faith right there. You lift up your hand to say, God, we're going to pray for you in just a moment. I'm going to have the prayer team come forward right now, if they will, and just stand across the front. And they're going to be available to pray for you. Would you come on up quickly, pastors and prayer team? Let's just be ready to minister. A lot of hands are raised. We're going to ask God to do a work. Before we do, let's pray together. Oh God, thank you for touching hearts today and speaking into lives, Lord. These that raise their hand to receive you, Jesus, into their heart right now, we just come to you with this prayer. I'm going to ask everyone to pray this together with me. And it's not some magical prayer, anything like that, but it is a prayer of confessing that you in your heart, you believe in your mind and your heart, and you say it with your mouth to ask Jesus to come into your life, that you believe he is the Son of God. And these things, I'm going to lead us through a prayer right now. Can we pray together, everyone out loud? Let's pray it. Dear God, I know that I've sinned. I've taken my own path. I'm living my own life. and I'm coming to you today. Please forgive me. Forgive me of all of my sin. I do believe in Jesus, that he came to this earth, the mighty man he was, and yet he died on a cross, beaten and bruised for my sins. God, forgive me and cleanse me, and I open my heart to you. Please come in, live in my life, change me from the inside out. I may not have all the answers, but I do believe in Jesus Christ. And I turn from my sin to not live in it any longer, but to follow you in a new life, a new direction. This day, I believe. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for each one that just prayed that. Whether they raised their hand a moment ago or not, Lord, I don't care. I just pray that you will come into their hearts. You will begin your change now, Lord, and just save them right now, Lord. And just bless each one. Father, we pray for those that raised their hand, and there were countless that say, God, they are going through something right now. And Lord, we picture the oyster. We picture that pearl that's developed. And Lord, we just pray that you will take those irritants, those trials, that suffering, that affliction. And Lord, as they are willing with an uplifted hand to say, God, use it, then Lord, I pray you will give them the grace that will be sufficient for them, that they will be able to go through these things. And out of it, Lord, will come fruit. Out of it will come beauty. We will see the beauty of meekness even more displayed at Central. We'll be able to look around and say, who is wise and understanding among us? And we'll see it by the good deeds that are done and the humility that comes from wisdom. Lord, we pray that today as you do your work in Jesus' name. Amen.